Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, Acts chapter 11. A few weeks ago, we looked at some titles and roles that Scripture teaches are true of who Jesus is. And in looking at those things, it helps us to better appreciate all that Jesus has done for us and what our responsibilities are toward Him. And in this lesson here this afternoon, I want to concentrate on some terms that Scripture applies to Christians as we endeavor to better understand what being a Christian is all about. We can see from these different terms the things that are involved in being one who is what the Bible describes as a Christian. There in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, we have the first account of those who were disciples of Christ being referred to as Christians, as Barnabas and Saul were there at the worshiping with the church at Antioch. And it mentions them spending a whole year assembling with the church and teaching much people. And then at the end of the verse, it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we see some additional passages after this in the New Testament that continue to reference the disciples of Christ in this way. And as we think about that term Christian, the first and foremost thing that we might consider about what that implies is that one who is a Christian is a follower of Christ. That's the most direct, literal meaning of the term Christian. And that certainly is something that is indicative of the lifestyle of one who is a Christian. It's about following after Christ. Number one, it's about following after Christ's teachings that He's given us through His Word. But it's also about following Christ's footsteps in terms of living according to the example that He's given in terms of obedience to the will of the Father. And we see this in passages like Matthew 16 and verse 24, as Jesus there had described some of the sufferings that He was to face in the near future, and Peter spoke impetuously on this occasion and starts rebuking him for this. And after Jesus rebuked Peter in verse 23, He then said to His disciples in verse 24, He said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." In other words, not only was Jesus determined to go through with the sufferings He was going to face because of His choice to submit to the will of the Father, but He says here in Matthew 16, 24, if you want to come after Me, you've got to be willing to do the same thing. We don't have to take up a literal cross as Jesus did, but we do need to be determined to forsake the pleasant comforts that we have in life as is needed in order for us to submit to the will of the Father. And Jesus talks about this in connection with teaching our need to follow after Him. Another passage that talks about our need to follow after Jesus' example is 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. There, as the Apostle Peter was talking in that epistle about sufferings that are faced as a result of our choice to follow Christ, he talks about how Jesus responded to those sufferings. And he mentions there in verse 21, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps." And in the immediate context there, he talks about the example Christ left us of how to respond to suffering. But in the broader sense, we can understand that we are to follow after Christ's example. The way that He was determined to submit to the will of the Father gives us an example to follow. And so we follow Jesus not only in terms of submitting to His words, but also in terms of looking to His perfect example. But another term that is applied to Christians in Scripture is this term disciples. We see that in passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the passage where it mentions those in Troas coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. They are referred to there in that passage as disciples, and there's significance to that term disciple as well. And as we think about the significance of that term, I want to turn and read something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, this is the passage where Jesus calls us to come to Him by saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And He says, "I will give you rest." And then in verse 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice there specifically what He says about halfway through verse 29 when He says, "Learn from me." The word disciple refers to being a student, a pupil, a learner. And as we talk about the significance of that term disciple, it is indicative of the fact that as Christians, we are to learn from Christ as we diligently study His teachings and as we allow His word to mold our lives and thus allow us to become the kind of people who submit to the will of the Father just as Jesus did and thus were able to follow not only His words but also His example. But another term that Scripture applies to those who are Christians is the term saints. And we see this several places, but one example of this is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, as the inspired apostle was introducing this letter to the church at Philippi, writing alongside Timothy, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, says to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." When he was addressing the saints here, as well as in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Ephesians 1, 1, and other passages where that term is used in introductions to the churches he was addressing, he wasn't using this term to designate just a select few among them who did something to stand out from the rest as being extra pious, we might say, in their service to God, but rather he was using this term to refer to all of those who were Christians. Christians are referred to in Scripture as saints based upon that commitment that we make to follow after Christ, and so the term saints is simply one that is used to refer to those who are Christians. And the significance of understanding that all Christians are saints is seen when we think about what that term saints has reference to. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, there the inspired apostle Peter says, "But just as He who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So he references here a passage or a verse in Leviticus. The book of Leviticus gives a lot of detailed instruction concerning how the Israelites were to submit to the will of God under the law of Moses. And it's interesting, on a few occasions throughout the book of Leviticus, in the midst of this detailed instruction that can almost seem tedious at times to read through, and one might wonder, what's the point behind all of these specific instructions? And there's several things that we might consider in connection with that. But one thing that is stressed in that book is that these instructions were given so that the Israelites would be holy. The Israelites were to be God's holy people under the law of Moses. And when we come to the New Testament, this is especially brought out here in 1 Peter, we see that God's holy nation today is spiritual Israel, or the church. The church is God's holy nation today. The church is to be holy just as the nation of Israel was to be holy under the law of Moses. And how this is connected to this term saints is in the fact that that Greek word used for saints in Philippians 1:1, hagios, is the same Greek word that's used here in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 that's translated as holy. The word saints is a word that refers to one who is holy. And so as we talk about being saints, what we're talking about is being those who submit to what is required here in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, being holy, that is being set apart from the darkness, the evil, the sin of the world in order to bring glory to God, being devoted to Him, being pure. That is what being a saint is all about. And it's really important to understand that that's to be true of all of us so that we don't think it's just something that is true of just a select few Christians who go above and beyond, but rather all of us are to be set apart from evil to bring glory to God, and that's what being a saint has reference to. But we also see there in 1 Peter as well, if you look over at chapter 2 this time of 1 Peter, and notice what's said there in verse 5, he uses that word holy again, but I want to notice another word he uses there that takes us back to some Old Testament language. He says there in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, he talks to these Christians describing the church in that verse as a royal priesthood. And so in the book of 1 Peter, we see that those who are Christians are referred to as being priests. And this ties in with how that term is used in the Old Testament. It's not being used the same way, but it is connected to it. Because under the old law, we see that there were specific individuals, the sons of Aaron, who were to be priests for the people. And in their role as priests under the law of Moses, they offered up these animal sacrifices. And they were to specifically follow the instruction God gave concerning these sacrifices so that they would be offering up sacrifices that were acceptable to God. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that there are not priests in the sense that the sons of Aaron were priests, but we are all priests in another sense today in that we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That is, we offer up sacrifices today that are in keeping with what He's commanded of us in the law of Christ. And there are some specific ways in which we offer up spiritual sacrifices today that are mentioned in passages like Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. But in a broader sense, we see in Romans the 12th chapter and in verse 1 that our lives in general, as we devote ourselves to God, is a life that is to be one that could be described as a living sacrifice. There in Romans 12 and verse 1, the inspired apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so he talks about there how in consideration of all that God's done for us, the mercies of God that He's been focused on in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, in consideration of all of that, the proper response is for us to present our very selves to God as a living sacrifice. And he goes on in the remainder of that chapter to describe some things pertaining to how that will affect our lives. But it involves devoting our lives to God, submitting completely to His will, determining that just as Christ gave up what was pleasant and comfortable for Him as was needed to devote His life to the will of the Father, we should do likewise. And thus we are offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that connects with that idea of being priests. But we also see as we look on there in the book of 1 Peter and look a little bit further down in chapter 2, we see there that Christians are also referred to as sojourners. The King James Version uses the word strangers there. But whether we use the word strangers or sojourners, and we also have the word pilgrims there, he says, I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And as you think about that term sojourners and the significance of that, We sometimes sing the song in our hymnals. I think it's number 230 in Hymns for Worship that is titled, "This World Is Not My Home." And that is connected with this idea of being sojourners and pilgrims as we live here on earth. Yes, we have a temporary home here on earth. And yes, we have temporal needs and responsibilities as we live in our day-to-day lives here on earth. But the Christian is not setting his affection on things on the earth. Rather, he's to be setting his affection on things above, recognizing that our time on earth is brief, recognizing that this is just our temporary home, and recognizing that our permanent home is in heaven. And the result of living this kind of a life, the result of abstaining from these fleshly lusts that are engaged in by those who are living for the world, is that often as we're here on this earth, we're going to be different in a lot of ways from those around us. And we might be spoken evil of because of this. The inspired Apostle Peter there speaks in the fourth chapter and verse 4 about this, as he talks about putting aside these fleshly lusts in verse 3 that the Christians he's addressing used to be engaged in. And when they put these things aside, we see the result of that brought out in verse 4. As it says in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4, "They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." And so as sojourners and pilgrims here on earth, we're not conforming to the world and joining in with the things that the world is engaged in that are contrary to the will of God, but instead we're setting ourselves apart from that, recognizing that our permanent home is in heaven and living lives that are in keeping with that recognition as we set ourselves apart from that to bring glory to God. And in doing so, we're going to be different in many ways from the majority around us. And we're going to be spoken evil of at times, just as Christ was when he made that commitment to devote himself to the will of the Father. And what can help us to endure these hardships that result from setting ourselves apart from the world around us as God commands is to remember that our permanent citizenship is not here on earth, but rather it's in heaven. We see that in passages like Philippians 3 and verse 20, when the inspired apostle there says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's something to consider as we face difficulties and hardships here on earth, to constantly remind ourselves that while we are citizens in a temporary sense of the nation in which we live here on earth, we're citizens in a permanent sense of heaven, and thus we can be anchored and helped to endure those things we go through because our affection is set not here on earth, but rather our affection is set on things above. But to piggyback off of that point about being sojourners here on earth but having a citizenship in heaven, that leads us into another point about who Christians are according to Scripture, and that is that we are citizens not just in a temporary sense, but citizens of an eternal kingdom that is specifically for those who are faithful followers of Christ. We see this over in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. When the inspired apostle there says, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners," more on that in just a moment, but he says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, we just touched in 1 Peter 2:11 on the point that Christians are described as sojourners and pilgrims. And this verse here says, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners." But this is a completely different context than what was being described in 1 Peter 2:11. Here in Ephesians 2:19, the Apostle Paul was alluding to the fact that those who were Gentiles at one time were strangers and foreigners to the people of God, the chosen nation of God. Gentiles were outside of that nation. They were strangers and foreigners to that. But he's pointing out that through Christ, as Christ has broke down that middle wall of partition, as is described in the few verses before this, because of that, Jews and Gentiles alike can be fellow citizens in this kingdom that is the kingdom of Christ, that is open to anyone who would choose to become a part of it, whether he be a Jew or a Gentile. And so in the context here, he's talking about no longer being strangers and foreigners to the holy nation of God, but rather being citizens of that kingdom that is God's holy nation. And that's another word that describes who we are as Christians, as citizens. And in thinking about our role as citizens, that is connected with the teaching of Scripture about what the kingdom of Christ is about. Colossians 1 and verse 13 is one verse that mentions that those who are Christians have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And so as we talk about being citizens, we're talking about being a part of this kingdom of Christ that he has already built. It's not a kingdom to come in the future. It's a kingdom that's already been built. And it's a kingdom we can be a part of when we choose to submit to him, and we can enjoy all of the benefits associated with citizenship in that kingdom, and we can be fully provided for by our perfect King, who is Jesus Christ, as long as we submit to his rule and his authority. But another point brought out there in Ephesians 2:19 that helps us to understand who Christians are is the last phrase there in that verse, when it talks about being fellow citizens with the saints, and then it also mentions being of the household of God. The church is described sometimes in Scripture as the household or the family of God, and those who are Christians are a part of this family, members of this family. And to better appreciate what's involved in being members of God's family, if you look up in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and in verse 5, chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 5, as the inspired apostle here talks about these spiritual blessings bestowed on those who are in Christ, he mentions one thing here in verse 5 that's a blessing bestowed on those in Christ. He says, having predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his desire. Now, when it says there that God has predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ to himself, that doesn't mean that God picks out specific individuals and says, well, I want them to be saved, but then looks at other individuals and says, I don't want them to be saved, so I'm going to predestine these to be saved and these not to be saved. But it's referring to the fact that God's come up with this plan that he had before the foundation of the world, that involves all those who would choose to submit to his terms for salvation being allowed into this family that he had in his mind before the world even began. He decided from the foundation of the world that this was going to be what his family was about, and that anyone who would choose to submit to his terms for salvation would be adopted as his children. And as we think about the blessing of being a part of his family, number one, that involves the blessing of being able to be God's adopted children, but it also involves the blessing of being able to have spiritual brothers and sisters. That is an amazing thing to consider, that all of those who choose to do what God requires to become a part of his family are able to call one another brothers and sisters and able to have all the benefits associated with that as we help one another on the path that leads to heaven, trying to help each other stay on that straight and narrow. And there's a lot of blessings associated with that as well. But that ties in with this role of Christians being members of the family or household of God. But one final point to make as we think about who Christians are here this afternoon is to recognize that Christians not only are members of a family, but are also members of a body. And there's some slightly different points to make on this as we consider what this is about. One point made in Scripture in connection with being members of this body is to recognize just how valuable each person is who is a part of the body of Christ. Over there in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, the broader context there in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 appears to be dealing with the situation in Corinth where some were maybe showing off certain things that they were able to do and thinking that they were more, or maybe in some cases less important than other members, and there's a lot of details we could dig into on that. But in the context of all of this, the inspired Apostle Paul there says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot would say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is therefore not part, or is it therefore not part of the body? If the ear would say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body,' is it not therefore part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body." And he emphasizes this throughout this passage, the fact that all parts of the body, all members of the body, are significant and have a key role in helping the body. And on the one hand, that should help any who feel, "Well, I'm not able to do very much. I don't feel like I'm very significant or really contributing very much." It should cause anyone in that situation to recognize that the value that he or she provides to the body of Christ is significant. And on the other hand, it should cause each one of us to realize the need to accept responsibility for the impact that we have on those who are a part of the body of Christ. If the hand is not doing very well, if our hand is acting up in some way and we're not able to do what we normally would with it, that's going to have an effect on the rest of our body. It's going to hurt us in other ways besides just having a hurt hand. And that could be said with any part of the body. And the same is true in a spiritual sense when we're talking about the body of Christ. Each one of us has a key impact on the other members of the body, and we should thus accept the responsibilities we have to submit to what God requires of us and do what we're able to do in helping as we can. But something else that is a key point to make in terms of being members of this body is to recognize who that implies we are to submit to. And we see this point alluded to over in Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24. In Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24, here the inspired Apostle Paul was sort of making a double point as he talks about the role of husbands and wives, and at the same time talks about the role of the church in Christ, or Christ in the church. But he says in those two verses, he says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." And then it says, "As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything." Now, there's points to be made there concerning the role of wives and the role of husbands, and that's brought out in the verses surrounding this as well. But I really want to pinpoint here, for our purposes this afternoon, the fact that the church is subject to Christ, given that Christ is our head. Just as the head directs the rest of the body in a physical sense to tell the rest of the body what to do, the same is true in a spiritual sense when we're talking about being a part of the body of Christ. We are to submit to the instruction that our head gives us, and that implies we need to submit to the rule and authority of Christ. So as we consider these eight terms, and there's others that we could look at as well, but in looking at these eight, I hope this has helped us to gain a better appreciation of what being a Christian is all about, some of the blessings associated with that, but also some of the responsibilities that we have as we are to be each one of these things that we have described here in our lesson this afternoon. As we think about being a Christian, we want to recognize, though, the pattern that we see in the New Testament for how one becomes a Christian. Because being a Christian is about following after Christ and being his disciple, his learner. But that doesn't just mean that we can follow his lead in certain areas of life. Maybe we see that he was always very kind-hearted to others and was doing what he could to help when others had physical needs. So we said, well, I'm going to do that, and then I can say that I'm a Christian. But that's not the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Instead, we see that being a New Testament Christian requires, among other things, for us to submit to God's terms for getting into Christ. And his terms that he's given us for how one gets into Christ is when one responds to the truth of who Jesus is with a belief, a conviction, and knowledge that he truly is the Son of God, and with a determination to give his or her life to Christ. That's what that repentant heart is all about, determining I want to turn away from sin and I want to start living for God. When that individual has that belief and that repentant heart, he or she is ready to make the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch did, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to then rise to walk in newness of life. And we'd encourage anyone who is here this afternoon who's not yet made that commitment to let your desire to be baptized into Christ be known before we leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with sin in your life or something else that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so we'd encourage anyone who's here who needs to respond to the gospel call to come forward as we stand and sing.